straight into the word today. Thank you so much to the team, man. Let's turn this the right way. Y'all doing good, man? Make some noise if you're doing good. About 50% of y'all are doing super well, man. So I'm glad about that. The other 50%, hopefully you'll get there by the end of the day. Man, we try to do services like where, you know, there's some structure to it, but sometimes the spirit leads in a different direction. So I know you were passed out communion cups. So at some point today, maybe take communion with your family. And, you know, and we were also supposed to do an offering. But we skipped that too, so maybe if you feel led, do that as well. But, you know, I don't like to just, like, quench what we feel like the Holy Spirit is doing because this time is supposed to come. So, and plus our church is so faithful in that way. Most of you don't use what God is doing as a reason not to give. Many people just engage anyway, so you can do that later as well. But really wanted to jump into the word because I just feel God's spirit so strong on this message today, and I got some good news. It took us 6 messages, but today is the last message on Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the reason why this is good news is because there are a lot of books in the book. So if we took 6 weeks, I'm doing the math. We might be celebrating Mother's Day next year by the time we finish Ephesians. So I think I'll be able to get through 5 or 6 verses next week. So maybe Ephesians 2 won't take 6 weeks, but this did. But anybody been encouraged about what God's doing through this, these talks on Ephesians? They're no joke. I mean, Paul has a big responsibility in this book to explain to believers what has happened to them. Because oftentimes you can fill churches with purpose and calling and what does God want me to do? And many people are more concerned about what God wants them to do than who God wants them to be. I mean, you could fill a prayer line with people asking for direction and guidance and different things, but Ephesians 1 is probably, you could argue that it is the chapter of the Bible that best explains what happens to a believer when they come to Christ. I mean, it begins the book of saying that they've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You know, just like L.A., Ephesus would have been pursuing spirituality. My wife stumbled across an Instagram of a spiritual guy in L.A., and he was like, he used to be in a rap group back in the day, because I remember him not, like, I was like, why does he look so familiar? And he holds spiritual conferences where people paint their faces and dance and, like, recite things and chase this spiritual experience, but it's obviously not around Christ. I'm like, man, it encouraged me because LA is so primed for a move of God and for revival where people will come to Christ because people actually want that. The challenge is that they want to try to fit spirituality in what they're already doing and who they already are. But a walk with God, you become a totally different person. You can actually not follow God. Can I encourage somebody today that feels like they're far from God and feels like they're not following God? You cannot actually follow God. You can believe God, and by faith and grace, you are transformed into a different person who can follow God. If you are not the new creation that the Bible talks about, you cannot follow God unless you are a new creation. That's why it says anyone who comes to Christ is a new creation. And so in Ephesians 1, Paul begins to unpack what we can do and what we are capable of if we actually live out that new creation. What can happen? He talks about spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. He begins to talk about that we have this gospel message. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then he closes this message or this letter to the Ephesians while he's in prison, by the way. He's unpacking what the Lord has done. Many of us, if we were in prison, we'd be unpacking what happened to us. But he's unpacking what happened to them because they came to Christ. And he talks about this power that we talked about last week. Anybody remember the sermon on power and strength and all the different things it meant? And he talks about this power and he says that it was this power, the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 20, that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule, all authority, power, and dominion, and far above every name that is invoked. The reason why he's saying that God gave Jesus a name that's above every other name. Anybody got a name-dropping friend? I got a name-dropping friend that I've had, and I got name-dropping friends over the years where they just try to slip in the name that they know. Hey, man, you was late to the golf round, man. Oh, yeah, man, sorry, man. Got caught up with a call with Barack, you know, like, who? Yeah, Obama, my bad. Like, you don't have to tell me who you was talking to. You just could have said, my bad, I was late. And Paul is ministering to a bunch of people that are name-droppers who basically, spiritually, they believed if they dropped the name, whether it was to a god or they dropped the Roman emperor name, when they dropped the name, that they would get in places. And Jesus wants them to know that God has given Jesus a name that's above every other name. So if you're going to get in a place you shouldn't be in, you need to go with the highest name. One of the reasons why we don't use the name of Jesus is we want to get into spaces with our own name. We want to be able to say our name, and that gets us in. Man, wouldn't that be crazy if I could say my name? I remember one time it was Will Smith showed up to a country club, and he wasn't a member. I think this was before the slap. Will, if you're watching, that was before the slap for sure. Right? And he wasn't worried about Jesus' name at that time. He said, keep my wife's name. No, I'm just playing. I'm just playing. It's a joke. It's a joke, man. Gosh, man. Why you guys so serious? That's hilarious. Woo, get out of there, Julian. Get out of there. Don't do it. But we actually want to build our own name. It would be cool. Like, and I remember thinking, like, dang, man, he showed up to a place he wasn't a member and used his own name. Used his own name. And I've been a fan of his for years. I've been in a recording studio that he was in, and he literally said, can I have a Dr. Pepper? And there was no Dr. Pepper in the recording studio. And people were and within 2 minutes, there was a Dr. Pepper because of the name who asked for the Dr. Now, if I asked for a Dr. Pepper, they'd be like, there's water in the cooler. But because, so even y'all, if you got an email or a text message from a name of a certain industry that you want to be in, you might get up out of here and walk out of here right now because there's a name that you actually think is higher than your name, and you wish your name was like their name. But Paul's trying to say there is a name that's higher than every other name. So I want to encourage somebody today that no matter what name you meet, if you are in this room, you have already met a name that can put you in the positions. And I want to free someone today who networks more than they pray. I gotta get out of here. I gotta leave. I want to free someone who networks more than they pray, who stays up late at the parties where all the people with big names are at, but you haven't been in the party in heaven where they're rejoicing in prayer and in the word, because you think there's a name that's above the name that's above every other name. When Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, Paul is saying that Christ got a name. I preached that so loud, I got feedback. Now let me give you some feedback. You know, preachers always using everything. The Spirit wants to give you some feedback right now. Who am I preaching to? Like, we use everything. The Spirit wants to give you some feedback. He's saying that he was a name above every name that's invoked. They were always invoking names. They were used to magic spells and rituals, and they would invoke names for peace and invoke names for blessing, invoke names so their crops would grow. And he says, you don't need any other name, and you don't need your own name. Let me tell you something. Stop trying to build a reputation with your own name to get you in a room, because you could be a nobody, but you could come in his name. Yeah, Moses was asked to free God's people from Egypt. And Moses' first question was, whose name? Matter of fact, his first question was, who am I? I'm just Moses. Now, Moses has done more than anybody in this room, and he said, who am I? Do you want to be somebody? Because Moses said, I'm a nobody. I can't go in there. And God didn't say, no, you are Moses. You're awesome. He said, no, I'll be with you. And then Moses had a second question. Whose name should I say I'm showing up in? And he says, tell them I am sent you. Whatever name they're looking for, that's me. Wow. I'm above every other name. So Moses went in there, not with his own name, and that was Moses. Why are we trying to show up in our own name? And Moses didn't show up in his own name. When we pray, why do we end prayers? We pray in Jesus' name because our name isn't good enough to pray. In Jesus' name, amen, is not the sign to let everybody know the prayer's over. Come on, y'all who be praying for the food. Anybody pray for the food? Boy, I can't stand when people pray for the food and go, it says in your word. Come on, man. The food's going to be cold. So in Jesus' name is not to let everybody know the prayer's over. It's to let every principality listening to that prayer, every demon who can intercept that prayer, any demon who could block that prayer, it lets them know, I don't pray that prayer in my own name. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. So there's nothing you can do about it because of whose name I said the prayer in. Now, some of you have a bad prayer life and nothing's happening in your prayer life because you're praying in your own name. And how you know you're praying in your own name is when you get mad that God doesn't give it to you. And so you don't pray as much anymore. You're praying in your own name. You can't pray in your own name. You can't preach in your own name. You can't close a business deal in your own name. You can't go in the industry in your own name. You can't grow and prosper in your own name because there is a name. And we want everybody to remember our name. You know God's moving when people forget you and remember God because you came in His name. Paul's trying to say there's a name that's above every other name. And he says that not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And like these Jewish believers weren't on next week. They weren't on seasons. You know, Christians love to talk about seasons. I'm just in a season where it's just like, I don't know, just in this season, I just feel like God's telling me, like in this season, like it's been really feeling like the Lord's telling me in this season, like the devil's been gaslighting me, and I've just been like. But to them, there were only two seasons. The present age and the coming age. That was it. They weren't like in this season. They were like, oh, well, till Christ returns. Wow. Guess we're going to have to be persecuted and believe. They didn't have a bunch of season. They weren't trying to get out of this season. They were trying to get to the next season. For them wasn't the blessing. The next season for them was Christ coming back. And most of them thought that was going to happen by the end of the day. So they lived their lives like Christ was coming back in the morning. If Christ was coming back tonight, remember in the eclipse when all y'all people, when all the spiritual people thought about the rapture? Right? Well, no. If you thought the rapture was coming, what would you do? What would you do if today? So there isn't this season. And I get what you're saying. I'm kind of making a joke, but I'm saying to them, they didn't do seasons. It was present age and coming age. That was it. And the present age is still happening right now for thousands of years. So when Christ returns, what initiates the coming age is what we do with the present age. And the reason why God has not come back is He doesn't like what He sees. Did y'all know that it's not bad times that bring Christ back? Let me give you some quick theology. Whenever something goes left, Israel goes to war, we go, the end of the world is coming. No, Matthew 28 says that there'll be rumors of war and the love of many will grow cold. You know it's going bad, not just when there's wars, but when you can't find anybody to love you. And then it says, after all this craziness, the gospel will be preached to all four corners of the earth, and then He will return like a thief in the night out of nowhere. You know when He's coming back? He's coming back at that conference when everybody's lifted with their hands. He's coming back and everybody's going to be on their face. He's coming back when the church is blowing up, not when the world is going crazy. He's coming back when the gospel goes to all four corners of the earth. And the gospel has either been accepted or rejected by all men. That's when He's coming back. And so He's preparing believers for the mindset that they're supposed to have in the present age. A present age mindset is to prepare for the coming age. That's the mindset. To be ready for Christ's return. That's our job. And this is not what they were thinking. And so he says, he's placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So I just want to unpack a few things really quick about this verse, because if Paul closed chapter one with this, I believe this is fitting for us to close chapter one with this. And he's saying that that God has given Christ, seated him in the heavenly realms with his power far above all rule and authority. Many people at that time, we pray with our heads down. Many people at that time would pray with their heads up because they believed that the spiritual realm was above them. And so they would evoke blessings and call on the names, and they would go like this, and they would stand and pray like this. We actually bow our heads. They would lift their heads because they believed that what was going on was above. Are you tracking me? And so they believe what was going on was above. And so he's saying God has seated him far above all rule, everybody in charge. And he's not just talking about practical leadership. He's talking about demonic leadership. This is a verse where all Bible scholars agree that he is talking about people in charge. You know there's demons in charge over LA? That in the same way God tries to put Christians in LA, the devil puts demons in LA. And many of us use these phrases that are absolutely not true. I'm under attack. No, you're not under attack. The Bible says that the devil roams around like a roaring lion. Anybody here a lion expert like me? Just me? Okay. I watch a lot of Discovery Channel. I went on a safari in Africa. That makes me an expert. We went on a safari, and our safari truck didn't even have any windows on it. They just pulled right up to the lions. I said, man, dude, y'all put, the lions were right there, and they pulled up. I said, man, this lion ain't getting no dark meat today. Know that. It's a wing and a breast. He ain't getting no leg and thigh today. And that ain't gonna happen. You know what I mean? Like, I don't mess with the wild. I don't go surfing. You never see, Jamarius has never been bitten by a shark. We don't do that. So I went there and I'm like, how are these lions not coming in here? He says, you don't need to worry about the lions because they see you and they know you're in the truck and they don't feel that they can. The lion you need to worry about is the one you can't see. He said, what do you mean? I said, how do you know these lions won't attack you? He says, if any lion attacks you, he says, you'll know you've been attacked because you will be dead. And you will be with the Lord. He had a smile on his face. I love how he just said bad news, and you will be with God. But he said that, and I was like, he was like, because they come when you don't see them coming. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the lion and the... So when was he the lamb? Before he died. Because he was the spiritual sacrificial lamb on the cross. Then when was he the lion? When he got resurrected. So if the devil roams around like a roaring lion, he is an impersonator of Jesus. The Bible says that the enemy, you got to look at all things about the devil. Then you wouldn't have a theology. The devil's not attacking you. He masquerades like an angel of light, the Bible says. And he roams around like a roaring lion. So he is a Jesus impersonator. You ever been to Vegas? Gotchas, sinners. That's a trick question. Now I saw everybody who raised their hand. You better go to start here. Anybody ever bet do not pass on the crap table? Ho, ho, ho. I got you. Back in my sinner days, man. Boy had a hot hand on the dice game once. Not no more. God is my provider. Not 7-11. God, who am I preaching to? Now I forgot what I was saying. Elvis impersonator. That's where I was going. Vegas has a bunch of impersonators, people that impersonate people. And they're so good at it that you go watch them and you're entertained by them. The devil doesn't attack you. He impersonates Jesus. He's in the areas you think is God. You think the devil is causing your anxiety, but it might be your disobedience. The devil is moving through that boyfriend or that girlfriend of yours that God told you not to talk to.
but it looks like light.
It looks like light. Some of y'all got glow stick relationships. Glow sticks impersonate light. It has no source. And you gotta break it. I can't even. And because you're broken, you think it's light. I feel like preaching today, man. I'm telling you right now. So he's saying he's above all of that. Do you know that means you're above all of that? Because Christ lives in you. So you're above demons. If you're being attacked by a demon, how did they get there? You're supposed to be in a space with Christ that demons have no access to. If a demon is attacking to you, you're in their realm. Because Christ is above. Seated above. Every principality, every demon. There's a demon of anxiety over LA. But the Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will run. Why? Because you are submitted to God, you have the power of God, and the devil loves to hang out with believers. He hates to hang out with submitted believers. So if you believe Jesus but don't do anything Jesus tells you to do, then you are prime gazelle meat, straight away from the community, deconstructing gazelle that wanders away from God's people is who the lion goes after. They never go after the pride. They go after the lion that gets confused. So the pride will scatter the gazelle, put the gazelle in confusion and chaos, and then go after the one that strays from the... That's how they hunt. So whenever the lion is roaring, he's assuming that they have the animal knowledge that I do. Because lions only roar for two reasons. To communicate with other lions or to establish dominion. And let everybody know. When a lion roars, he's telling lions, other lions, I found something to kill. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So when the lion's roaring, that means you're in his realm. Submit, resist, and he will run. You know how much authority you have in Christ? So when you feel, and here's the thing, what's crazy about the devil is that the devil quotes scripture to deceive you. He quoted Psalm 91 to Jesus in the temptation. The devil was quoting the word. He told Jesus to jump from the top of the temple, and angels, you will not dash your foot against the stone. Go ahead and do it. God's angels will protect you. Do you understand what I'm saying? That he lives in the spaces that you think is God. That's why it's so important to be in healthy community. So you know, and everyone, two or three witnesses. When something's the Holy Spirit, it needs two or three witnesses. When it's just you, I just felt so much peace about it. But if none of your friends have peace, it takes two or three witnesses to confirm a word. So ask your friends, what do you think about him? I don't know. You don't know him like I know him. No, it's two or three witnesses. And I'm not saying you got to listen to all your friends. But if your friends are in healthy relationships and your friends in prosperous business thing, then ask them. You're supposed to keep people around you because that's your little circle. So the enemy, you can live above. Not live in, live above. That's how you be in the world, but not of it. You're in it, but you live above it. We have a higher thinking. We have a higher way of living. You know who I am? You know whose name I came in? Come on, anybody ever? Come on, moms. Your kids, don't embarrass me when I get in this store. You ever take your kids to the store? Like, my number one goal in life when I went in the grocery store was not to embarrass my mom. Don't embarrass me and don't ask for nothing. Because I'm representing her when I walk in the store. You represent Jesus everywhere you go. And so he's trying to encourage believers. No, you can't just feel called to music. You're going to need some authority, some rule, and dominion. And I know that you won't live above the music industry and the business industry and you won't even live above at Starbucks. When I give it to you, you're going to participate, not elevate. I'm helping somebody today. You're going to be just like them when you get in there. Who am I? You're going to be just like them. That's why God can't send you in there. He can't send dark to darkness. There's a power outage. So he can't send you to a dark place. You're going to trip and fall. It's for people living in the light. And how do you live in the light? The life, the word brought the life. The life brought the light. Now you live above the places where you're going to. So when God sends you to the industry, when God sends you to a business meeting, when God sends you to some amazing opportunity that the world thinks is so awesome, I need you to say right now, that's beneath me. I'm doing this because Christ sent me. He goes on in the verse to say this, and God placed all things under his feet. He has an authority. You know the authority is a moral authority? I have the moral authority to be in this industry. So even in the church, I had the moral authority to pastor a church. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I addressed the corporate sin that all pastors of megachurches have. Number one, they love to use people's gifts to build the church, not to build other people's lives. They're not approachable. They have green rooms. I got rid of the green room. Nobody cooks me food. I'm hungry right now. Starving. Nobody even asked me if I want something to eat. They didn't. Because they're not here for me. And I'm not saying that as a joke. I don't want them to. I don't want people thinking about me when they're in this place. I want people, holy hands lifted up to the Lord, worshiping him. And I got to be so good at what I do that people would be tempted to worship me. Peter was worshiping. He said, I'm just a man like you. Get up. Worship the Lord. So if I do my job right, you will love me more than God. But I have to lower myself and point you to the God who gave me those gifts. You get what I'm saying? So I'll go find a protein bar in the closet after church because I can't risk the fact that people will make this about me. We closed all that stuff. And I'm not saying it's bad if you go to a church that have all that stuff, but for LA, Pastor, like for me, this weekend, I'm just telling you what God has shown me. This weekend, man, I did a wedding for a famous person, and I was in People magazine. You saw me? I was in People magazine. And I went to post it, and the Holy Spirit said, you better not. And I was like, why? He said, because people crave influence and they crave recognition. And it's like, there's nothing wrong with posting that, but like, there's nothing wrong with having a drink, but until you are the leader of Alcoholics Anonymous, and I lead a church where everybody's addicted to influence. So although it's not wrong for me to have influence, I have to, if I'm gonna lead people from freedom from alcohol, I can never drink again. If I'm going to lead people who I know are called to influence and they might put too much emphasis on it, then I can't let you know who I know. And I'm telling you that I was in there not to like reverse name drop. How do I? But to tell you that I was conflicted about it. The Holy Spirit said no. And then people were sending it to me. But the Holy Spirit said no. You will never let anybody know that you're famous, that you know famous people. You'll never let anybody know. I've shared this story before because I used to be a name dropper. And God wants me to fast from dropping other people's names. Man, one of the biggest pop stars in the world did a Super Bowl several years ago. Biggest pop stars in the world. And I know who that person is and knew them personally. And I text them, great job. They text back, thank you. And then I posted on my Instagram, so proud of such and such. I'd already told them I was proud of them. But I put it on Instagram because my insecurity needed y'all to know that I knew this person. Which is why we post the scripture of the day in front of our Ferrari logo on our cars. Or like you sitting in some luxurious hotel just spending time with the Lord. Post that at your grandmama's house for Mother's Day. And she got them runners in the hallway that if they accidentally get turned upside down, you stab your feet to death. Who am I preaching to with a grandma with the runners with the spikes on the bottom? Come on, black people, give God a shout of praise. Your grandma stab your feet on them. You don't know nothing about stabbing your feet on them runners when they get upside down, especially if you're from the South. Didn't have no nice Persian rug, plastic runners. You didn't have no iPad in the car. You watch raindrops crash into the other ones on a road trip. Any broke people, that was your entertainment in the car? You better not ask, are we there yet? Shut up, I'll tell you when we're there. So you have to live your life where, let me just put it to you this way. He ends all of this talking about power, dominion, and authority. And he says this, put this on the screen, that the Lord has put all things under his feet. And this was a king term. A king term. Kings would have footstools in the Bible. And obviously this isn't big enough to be a throne. But kings would have footstools in the Bible. And one king in Egypt even had all of his enemies engraved in his footstool. So that when he was chilling in his throne, and you saw where his feet was resting. His feet was resting on top of his enemies. And if he had conquered all of his enemies, which if they were engraved in his footstool, they were, conquering means you had all their stuff. The Bible says multiple times that God has placed all things under the feet of Jesus. Other translations is the world is his footstool. So every booked audition, every closed business deal, every Grammy award, everything you've ever wanted in your life is under Jesus' feet. Hebrews says when we approach Jesus' throne, we approach it looking for the mercy and grace that we need. But many of y'all approach the throne of Jesus to lift up his feet and ask him, what's underneath there? I want that. You know, the Bible says that God has the world under his feet. No. Remember that song? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. That's not in the Bible anywhere. It's not in the word anywhere. It's not anywhere. It says your name, believers' names are written in his hand, and the whole world is under his feet. So why would you approach a God with your name in his hand and not approach him to put his, so he could put his hand on your life, but you would approach him to lift up his feet so you can have what he took from his enemies? God took all industries, all principality. He'll take all of that from his enemies and give it to you. But you approach the throne lifting his feet up. But if you would approach the throne asking for grace and mercy, like it says in Hebrews, grace and mercy, because the worldly things that are in you are under his feet. That's why you approach the throne, not for what's under his feet, but for who he is. And when he sees that you're approaching his throne for who he is, he will lift his feet. And now what you're being given is now beneath you. Church can't be above you. The industry has. Do you hear what I'm saying? Church can't be beneath you and your dreams are above you and you're pursuing. God can't be beneath you and your dreams are. Praying can't be beneath you. Some of you, oh man, I don't do that, man. Praying in tongues is weird. All that stuff is weird. But you'll speak any language any casting director wants you to speak. You'll do anything they want you to do. You'll sell yourself out. You'll do anything they want you to do. You won't do things you're convicted about just to get in the room. And all that stuff is under Jesus' feet. If we are not careful, we actually participate and we get under Jesus' feet when we're worldly. When we're earthly and worldly and fleshly, when we can be the son or a daughter of a king. The enemy wants to make you a footstool by giving you worldly and earthly mentalities. When you are the son and a daughter of a king. So when you approach God, don't ask him for any of the things that are under his feet. When he transforms you in his presence, when he gives you the power to understand what you've been given, he lifts his feet off of. What is Adam and Eve's job? Adam and Eve's job were to tend to the garden and then be fruitful and multiply and take dominion, which means what? That when Adam and Eve went outside of the Garden of Eden, they were going to meet resistance. Dominion is what God gives a believer to solve the issue of resistance. And many of us are getting resistance in the areas we're called to, and we start to pray. Now, your problem isn't your prayer life. Your problem is you don't have dominion to be in that space. You know the word dominion means jurisdiction? You didn't move to LA. You've been given jurisdiction over LA. You didn't feel called to the industry. No, you're called to Christ. Yes. And Christ went in the industry to give you jurisdiction, dominion, authority, and power. You know what it says in Matthew 28 that's interesting that I never realized? Because we want authority, dominion, and power in business and in money and in finance and in politics. We want all of that stuff. But you know what it says? In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, somebody say therefore. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So you use your authority to make disciples. The reason why God wants to send you into whatever space you feel called to is because he is comfortable with people following you. Anybody praying for a big dream or a big goal or something they want God to do, make some noise if you're praying for that right now. Now make some noise if that's going a little slow. You know why it's going slow? Because, can I be honest with you? I love you so much and I want it so bad for you. The reason why it's going slow is because God is not yet comfortable about what would happen if people followed you. He's not sure. You won't make disciples of all nations. And making disciples is not putting psalm verses on people's desks and posting things on Instagram. Making disciples is a construction term. It means you use your hands. You get your hands dirty. It's not just inviting them to church. It's inviting them into your life, sitting down. And if I gave you five people in 5 years from now, would they know Jesus? Can God trust you with people? You want God to trust you with money? You want God to trust you with fame? You want God to trust you with influence? But can he trust you with his sons and daughters who are lost? I have a lot of people that I love. A lot of people that I love. My wife and I lead a church of thousands, but we love every one of them. But I only trust a handful with my kids. Not everybody we love can I put in charge of my kids. Not everybody we love can we put in charge of our finances. If you want to go where no eye is seen and no ear is heard, God better be able to trust you with his kids. Don't pray for money and you're not praying for people to sit at your dinner table that need hope, and you're not praying for people to go to lunch with that need prayer, and you're not praying for people to go to coffee with that need guidance and peace. If you cannot be trusted with his people, you cannot be trusted with his money. Is there anybody in the room that wants power and authority, maybe for the first time, to disciple nations, the nations of entertainment, the nations of business, the nations of politics? I wish I had 100 people that would praise God and say, I want that. That would stand to their feet and go, I'm not doing this in my own name. My name's not even good enough to pray. So why would my name be good enough to go in any industry, in any space? I come in one name, and that is the name that's above every other name. Somebody shout Jesus. Jesus is the name above every other name. He's the name above my body.